Thank you very much. Welcome. Nice to have you here this morning.
Boom.
Wonderful. Yeah, as the worship team makes it down, I want to make a particular statement today, and I want you to think whether or not you agree with this statement or not. Time will stretch to accommodate whatever you're going to put into it. Time will stretch to accommodate whatever it is you put into it. Now, for many of you this morning, you're going to say, you know what? I'm really busy. In fact, my time is limited. In fact, time is what dictates to me what I'm able to put into it. And I got this actually from a TED Talk because we were talking about life at 3 miles per hour. We're talking about life at 5 kilometers an hour for those of you that are going to be staunch metric people. Okay, I didn't realize I caused a divide last week, by the way, when I said life at 3 miles an hour, that, you know, for some of you, that was just, you know, anathema that we use MAPMPH. But the person in the TED Talk, you know, because we're talking about a little bit about time management, how it affects us spiritually and what it does to us when we don't have time for God, what it does to us when we don't have that divine pause, what it does to us when we don't connect with God in a very tangible and real and concentrated way. And the person said, you know, a person gave an example of, you know, time will stretch to accommodate whatever you put into it. In other words, what is really important to you, you will make time for. And, you know, that grates against us a little bit because we talk in terms about what time does to us, what the busyness does to us. And the example the person gave in the TED Talk was, you know, she knew someone whose water heater broke down and water all over the basement, et cetera, et cetera. And that person literally, I think it was 7 hours of their day consumed in doing that. And they said, you know, and of course, it's one of those things. She said, did the person have the time, looking at their schedule, to take 7 hours out of their week and take care of the water heater? And the reality is, time will stretch to accommodate what we're willing to put into it. And that's the heart of last week's message. If you weren't here last week and you want to, you know, catch up on what we were talking about last week, that's in essence what we saw in the life of Jesus, that Jesus was very busy. You know, that's the new mantra of the day. That's the new kind of, like where the status symbol of today. You ask anybody, how is life? And most people are going to say busy. And in fact, we were joking in our life group that if somebody doesn't say they're busy, we go, okay, what's wrong? Okay? All right, you know, and we start thinking certain things about that person that may not be very complimentary. They're, you know, lazy, you know, whatever, right? We start thinking, okay? Because how many of you have heard retired people say, I am busier now than I have ever been, right? Okay, what are you doing? Okay, so time will stretch to accommodate whatever it is you are willing to put into it. And the deal is, if it's really important to you, if it's really important to you, you will make the time. And as we saw last week, what is it about our relationship with God that sometimes takes a back seat to the things that consume our lives in a busy way, and we don't take time for God? You know, this week we're going to relate something that you may not think at first relates to this whole topic of busyness. We're going to talk about temptation. And there's something about being busy and something about temptation that are related. And if you're not careful, if you stay so busy, there's a part of your life that's going to be easy for you to get tempted. And we're going to talk a little bit about something that Jesus talked about and brought to the forefront. And of course, we're looking in the context of Jesus talking to the religious leaders. And I love how Jesus challenges the religious leaders, not because it's just a challenge of the religious leaders per se, and I have this thing against religious leaders, because I happen to be one. okay? If you haven't, you know, like, it's kind of an uncomfortable thing. But it's a wonderful check and balance because Jesus reminds the religious leaders what is absolutely important. What is absolutely important. And if you miss what he says to the religious leaders, you're going to miss what it says to you. Because we have these tendencies that we do in our lives where we kind of drift and we kind of find that these traditions and these things that we do become more important than actually the commands of God, which is what Jesus is arguing against the religious leaders about. The context of this passage is that the religious leaders are upset because the disciples are not ceremonially washing their hands before they eat, and the religious leaders are going, why do they ignore the traditions that we have about washing our hands before eating? Why is that you do? And Jesus says to them, wait a minute, okay? That's all well and good, but why is it that your traditions are greater than the direct commandments of God? And he even gives an example. He even says, you know, the direct commandment of God is to honor your mother and father, okay? And you're going to read it in your life group. But you say these traditions are more important than even honoring your mother and father. In fact, they could get away. They could say stuff like, you know, we've given to the temple. We've given to, you know, over and above what the tithe is. So because I've done that, and because that tradition says that I'm okay when I give like that, it means I don't have to honor my mother and father. They started finding loopholes around these direct commandments of God that Jesus challenged them on. And he said, be very, very careful. And it's a great kind of thing for us to be aware of today. So I'm going to start reading in this passage, Matthew. And I'm going to read a little earlier. And this is Jesus' response to the religious leaders. He says, you hypocrites. Isaiah was right. And he's going back to the prophet Isaiah when he prophesied about you. Now, it's amazing. Again, that's a sermon right there, that one line. It is, 30-minute sermon. The fact that Jesus is taking this as a prophecy for the religious leaders who are standing in front of Jesus right now is very fascinating to me, that Jesus actually uses that. And he says, for he wrote, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. That's a powerful passage. Their worship is a farce, for they teach man-made ideas as commands from God. Then Jesus called out to the crowd to come and hear, and he said, listen, okay? And in the Jewish culture, whenever somebody, a prophet said, listen, what the Jewish people would hear is the Shema of Israel out of Deuteronomy 6. It was a prophetic statement. This is very important. You need to heed what I'm about to tell you. So he says, listen and try to understand. It's not what goes into your mouth that defiles you. You are defiled by the words that come out of your mouth. Ever heard somebody say, I don't know where that came from. I just said that. And I didn't know where that came from. I don't normally talk like this. And you go, yeah, I know where that came from. It came from your heart. It came from inside you. You do know where that came from. If you're brutally honest, you do know where that came from. And Jesus says, be very careful because it comes out of your heart. Now, let's keep going. There's an interesting passage. Then the disciples came to him and asked, I love this, do you realize you offended the Pharisees by what you just said? Can you imagine telling Jesus that you just offended these people? Right? And I wouldn't it have been interesting if Jesus had said, really? I had no idea, you know? But what you just said, Jesus replied, every plant not planted by my heavenly Father will be uprooted. So ignore them. Only one amen, right? So ignore them. They are blind guides leading the blind. And if one blind person guides another, they both will fall into a ditch. Okay? Now, we know this instinctively, right? We know this instinctively. Then Peter said to Jesus, explain to us the parable that says people aren't defiled by what they eat. And again, listen, you have to understand in the life of Peter the weight of Jewish tradition that is behind that particular question. Because for centuries, you know, here's the law, here's the way we operate, this is what we eat, this is what we touch, this is, you know, this is how we worship, this is the day where we do this, this is the time that we light the candles. There's this amazing tradition that lies behind this question that we can't fully fathom. And there's a weight behind it. And Peter wants Jesus to explain what he's talking about. You know, we always, it's one of these passages that demands discernment and demands for us to look at and understand, okay? Do you know that how many of us have heard that Jesus is the answer to all the questions? Okay, all right, we all heard that. What if we were going to go the other way around? What if Jesus was the question? Do you realize that Jesus was asked 183 questions in the Gospels? He was asked that many questions. Do you know he only responded to 3 of them? And do you know that he asked 307 or 308 questions in return? What if Jesus is asking a question of us today? What if? And what if answers are nothing but a dead end for Jesus? But the questions are what open us up to the possibilities of what he's trying to teach us. What if? Okay? Because in our scientific world, we want X plus Y to equal. But we know that in our spiritual life, it's a relational thing where there's going to be ups and downs. There's going to be tensions. There's going to be difficulties. There's going to be times where we question. There's going to be time when God's going to question, ask, what are you doing? Do you ever notice that Adam and Eve, the first thing God said is, where are you? What are you doing? Okay? Do you think God didn't know? Okay? You think God didn't know? And by the way, parenting advice. Parenting advice number one. Biggest mistake I think we make is teach our kids to question everything. Seriously. How many teach your kids to question everything? I think that's dangerous. The Bible never tells you to question everything. Okay? See, if you raise your children to question everything, they'll not trust anything. They'll not believe anything. And not only that, they'll believe that they are the center of what's right and wrong. The Bible teaches to examine and discern, not to question everything. I know behind most parents when they say question everything, that's really what they're meaning, is to examine and to, you know, discern things. But to question everything isn't necessarily biblical. Okay, parenting 101 is done. All right, sorry. You know, Jesus didn't know that there was a shortcut to God. That there isn't this shortcut, this relational thing. And the questions that Jesus would ask were for discernment, for examination, and especially discernment, examination of your own heart. So let's get into the heart of this. This is how Jesus responds to this one question from his disciples. Don't you understand yet, Jesus asked. Anything you eat passes through the stomach and then goes into the sewer. But the words you speak come from the heart. That's what defiles you. For from the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, all sexual immorality, theft, lying, and slander. These are what defile you. Eating with unwashed hands will never defile you. Never defile you. Now, I'm going to get crass for 2 seconds here. Okay? What Jesus is actually saying about passes through the body and goes through the sewer, if you really unravel it, is be careful what you attach to things that become nothing more than a bowel movement. Right? Right? It's crass, right? Okay? But isn't, come on, guys, like loosen up this morning, all right? Okay? Loosen up. Yeah. Boy, I'm gonna call this side rigor, this side mortis, you know, like, come on, you know, right? But isn't that what Jesus is saying? Be very careful that your traditions don't become something that really ends up in the sewer, that really does, you know, that doesn't give you value, that doesn't give you what is meant to have given you by God, okay? Brutally, brutally important. And we have the tendency to treat traditions in a particular way, which are good. It's not that they're all bad. They are good. But once they take their place above the commandments of God, above a heart that's right with God, you know, all of those kinds of things, we venture into dangerous territory. And what happens after a while is we think we're okay when really we're in trouble before God. And there becomes this false sense of reality. And there becomes this false sense of righteousness. And it becomes this false sense of, I'm okay. And somebody may challenge you. And the first thing you respond with is like, I attend every week. I go, you know, I give every week. I serve, you know, all of that kind of stuff. And Jesus is saying, wait. You just said something. Even though you do all those things, but what you just said just defiled you. And it came from your heart. It didn't come from your hands. And it came from your heart, it didn't come from your feet. It came from your heart, it didn't come from what you looked at. It came from your heart, didn't come from, you know? And the list is incredibly long. And even though we want to put this barrier around us and say, you know, all this outside stuff is inundating me, the fact of the matter is if I allow it to touch me here, that's where everything is going to come from. And I can blame all of this as much as I want, but the reality is, if I don't guard this part of my life, anything goes. If I don't guard that part of my life. And I can think that, you know, I've washed my hands, I didn't eat that food, all of that kind of stuff, and I'm absolutely perfectly okay before God. I've done what I needed to do. But doing isn't necessarily what makes you right, is it? Now, there's this beautiful proverb that in the entire book of Proverbs is really one of those beautiful kind of hallmark and kind of pinnacle passages. It comes Proverbs 4:23, and I love it. It's one of the wisdom literature Proverbs that, you know, you could probably put as a blanket over your entire life. But it's, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life, the trajectory of your life. That if you guard this thing is so important to God. So important to God. You know how important it is to God? It's this important. In the Old Testament, God tells the Jewish people who he gave the law to, who he gave the sacrificial system to, who he gave the prayer orders to, all of that stuff. He says, don't bother doing any of that stuff any longer. You see what Jesus just said in that one statement out of Isaiah. He said, your hearts are very far from me. Your lips praise me. Your lips say the right things. You know, you seem to do the right things, but your hearts are very far from me. Your worship is a farce. It is nothing, nothing that I want. And why is it that God could so easily discard this Old Testament system of sacrifice and law and all that stuff the minute the hearts got disjointed and disconnected from God? Hey? Yeah. Happy birthday on Tuesday, by the way, buddy. Okay? All right? You'll have a happy birthday on Tuesday. Okay? Okay? Guard your heart from being defiled. And you know, we talk about our hearts being defiled and stuff like that. And we talk about guarding our hearts. I want to talk a little bit about what it is that we have to do to guard our heart. Because for most of us, we hear this talk about guarding our heart. And Jesus has just told us, you know, there's all this stuff that we can pretend to do. But if this is not right, all of this becomes a show. All of this becomes nothing but an act, right? And that's the definition of a hypocrite. That's the Greek word for a hypocrite. It was an actor, right? That's what they did. They changed masks and they would act out. And that's where the word hypocrite actually comes from, of the Greek drama plays. Okay, so let's talk a little bit about how do we guard ourselves. Because last week we talked about you need a divine pause in your life. That you need a divine pause. Busy is not the problem, okay? This is one of the things that we talked about last week. Jesus was very busy. And in fact, in the passage that we looked at last week, Peter comes up to him while he's praying and said, hey, you know, we've got all these people. Jesus didn't say, leave me alone. In fact, Jesus said, we need to keep going to other towns and all that kind of stuff. But Jesus took the divine pause in the midst of the busyness because he knows that time will stretch when you allow the important things to be part of your life. So what are you doing? So here are some of the realities about busyness and why this is really important for you to guard your heart from. Busyness can mask an impure heart. We can be so busy and be so disconnected from God that it actually masks an impure heart. Okay? Take a smartphone away from somebody and see what happens to them. Don't do it now. Okay? Right? We cannot take 5 minutes to ourselves. It just seems, you know, it's very difficult for many people in our, you know, there's a high cost to our lives that we actually worship the God of busyness. Okay? It's become the new status symbol. Well, we've got to be very, very careful of that. We talked about, you know, this sermon series being about life at 3 miles per hour, because that's the speed at which we walk, or 5 kilometers an hour. And we've taken that title because Jesus walked with his disciples. Okay? It was life at 3 miles per hour. It was life with Jesus. And we talked about where we got this passage that when you walk behind the rabbi, the dust of the rabbi's feet had to come up on your clothing. That was the saying in those days, that you would follow your rabbi so closely that the dust from his sandals would all spray up on you, and that the more dusted you became by the life of the rabbi, the more you learned from the life of the rabbi, the more you became like the rabbi. And that's why Jesus had this powerful way of infusing his teaching and the whole worldview into the life of his disciples. And busyness. And you know what? That takes time in people's lives. See, how many of you have a fix-it theology? Okay, don't put up your hand. Okay? How many? Guys, especially, right? We want to just fix it. Tell me where it hurts. Tell me where it's broken. Tell me where, you know, and we want to fix it. Okay? In ministry, we can be guilty of fixing you. Jesus didn't necessarily say, I'm going to fix you. What he said is, I'm going to transform you. Jesus can take the broken parts of your life and make something of it and still leave you broken. And he can bring a glory out of that brokenness that you could never bring out from yourself. and use it to touch other lives and transform them too. And yet we see our own brokenness as this thing that God's got to fix. And many times, God leaves it there because it's His glory and your witness that combines for others to be transformed. And sometimes we're waiting for God to fix us while God is waiting to use us. And there's a big difference there. And a big difference there. You think Peter still didn't have a problem after the resurrection with being a little bit too forward, a little, all the stuff that Peter was? But God used him, Jesus used him in his weakness and all that kind of stuff. You see, we talk about being cruciformed. In theology, we talk about being cruciformed, that our lives emulate Jesus so much. And that's what he called, you know, that we have died to ourselves and we are now crucified with him. In theology circle, we call that the cruciformed life. And that's what Jesus wants from us, is the cruciformed life. Okay? Busyness and busyness can mask an impure. If you don't have that divine pause, if you don't take those moments, and in the midst of the busyness, it all becomes about the busyness. It doesn't become about transforming the busyness for God's glory. See, when you don't have that divine pause, you don't even see your busyness as anything related to God whatsoever. Jesus was absolutely convinced of his intent and his purpose. That's why he was okay to be busy with those things, because he knew he had come to satisfy the plan of God in his life. And those divine pauses were to fuel him for what God was doing in his life, not the other way around. But we get so busy that we ignore God and we forget God and we leave him to the side and we say, you know what? I don't have time for you. All right? Here's the next one. Temptation will deform it. Temptation will deform your heart. Okay? You know, have you heard that you only have so much self-discipline in your life? Do you know that you only have, science has proven that you have only so much self-control in your life? Do you know that? That you have a reservoir of self-control, and if you just keep going, 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 you deplete your self-control. Do you know that? And then over time, you are faced in a situation, you're faced in circumstances, you're faced with depleted resources, and you can't make a good decision, and in fact, you get yourself into trouble, and you go, I lost my self-control. Okay? And that's what happens with temptation. You realize that temptation's always there. For all of us, it's always there. There is something in our lives that we are tempted with constantly, 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 constantly. It doesn't go away. It's kind of in the back of our heads all the time, kind of, right? And when it gets louder, you know it's getting closer. Okay? And that's what happens with temptation, because the right circumstances, the right situation, the right depleted resources, the right mood, you know, all these things, if they all conspired on you, and you know that with that particular temptation, you're going to be too weak to resist. That's the problem with temptation. And if you know you only have so much self-control and that you can deplete it to the point that you no longer can have self-control anymore. That's why, you know, anybody try dieting? Anyway, sorry. Right? Why is you only have so much self-control? Why? Why do you get depleted from it? Okay? And if you don't, if you don't build the reserve up, scientists prove, it's a continual cycle, continual cycle, continual cycle. This is what Jesus talked about, with the divine pause. It was a way of restoring your self-control. What does the Bible say about self-control? There's a whole sermon series right there. 10-part self-control. Okay? It's one of the, you know, it's one of the spiritual fruits of the Spirit is self-control. Okay? Is resist temptation. Okay? If you know, limit temptations in your life so you don't deplete your reserve or discipline before accomplishing priorities. If you have a weakness for answering emails, turn off the email alerts. If you have a hard time turning people away from your office, put a note on your door saying you'll be available in 90 minutes. Make sure your priorities go. Here, now, this one comes out of temptation. Number three is this one. Bad decisions will numb your heart. Bad decisions will numb your heart. Listen, I've seen this pattern so many times in people's lives. They've made a number of bad decisions, and you kind of approach them, and you say, well, you know, and the first thing they'll say to you is something like, well, you know, that's life, and that's who I am, and I can't do anything about it anymore. And you hear this kind of defeatist attitude in their lives, and you kind of go, you know, you can turn this around. You just make a better decision. You know, next time, it's exactly what I thought. exactly what I thought when I heard it. In fact, I wanted to scream louder. But we've all heard people say things like this, okay? And all of a sudden, there's this kind of defeat in their life and there's defeat in their heart because they've made this bad decision. They know it's a bad decision, but it's like they can't do any better. And their heart gets numbed by the fact that they don't deserve anything better. Or they don't deserve to win, or they don't deserve to succeed, or they don't deserve, you know. And these bad decisions end up numbing their heart, and they end up becoming a victim of the decision that they made so long ago that they should never have been held captive to. And that's what happens. And you see the cycle all the time. Bad decisions will numb it, right? Remember last week, okay, I need to finish this statement before anybody gets really upset with me. Can I give you experience? Last week we said, you know, people are really bad at saying no. Okay? They're really bad at saying no. They're really bad because we said last week, you've got to learn to say no. That things that are really priority. Okay? So, you know, when I said this to people, they said, okay, I'm going to say no to this, and this, and this, and this, okay. And you go, wait a minute. That's not what I meant. Okay? Here are the three S's of a bad no decision. Can we say it that way? Okay? If you tell somebody, I need to cut back, and I'm going to give up eating. Or I need to accomplish more, so I'm going to give up sleep for the next little while. What's your reaction? That's really stupid. That's the first S. Okay? If you're going to get a response from somebody that says, you know, that is really stupid, that's not a good no. Okay? The other thing that people do, and this is really common, much more common than you think, they say no to something that turns them into a very self-consuming person. It all becomes about me. Okay? And it becomes very self-consuming. And I'm use the word consuming. It becomes all about them. I know marriages where, you know, they just couldn't, you know, and it became all about the one partner in the marriage, and the other one got totally left out. And then couldn't figure out months later why the marriage was in trouble. Okay? Be careful that it's not self-consuming. Okay? So that's the second S. You know what the third S is? Anything sacrilegious. Anything sacrilegious. How many? I have to finish this thought before I get into trouble. Okay? You get people say, oh, I'm stepping back from the church. Or I'm no longer attending. Or I'm no longer serving. Or I'm no longer... Okay? Now, let me finish the thought. It's absolutely okay to do that for a season. It is absolutely okay to do something self-consuming for a season. It's absolutely okay to do that. If you're burnt out, if you're tired, You know, if you're working on something that's really important in the short term, all of that kind of stuff. My point is this: if you do it over the long term, you will hurt your heart. If you do it over the long term, I totally get it that you got to do it in the short term, however you deem the short term. But if it becomes a normal trajectory in your life, you will end up in big, big, big trouble. I've seen it so many times, I can't tell you. I could spend the next 3 hours giving you examples and not miss a beat because I've seen it so many times. The three S's of a bad no decision, okay? And again, hear me again. You can do that for a season, but don't do it over the long term. The trajectory will hurt you, all right? Okay, here's the last one. Pride and protection will harden your heart. Pride and protection will harden your heart. Okay? I think it's Brené Brown that talks about how do you armor up your heart, right? Many of us armor up our heart. Okay, pride is absolutely one that we all see in people. No, I'm not, you know, I don't need that. I don't, all that kind of stuff. It comes in so many guises, it's unbelievable, right? But we are not easily vulnerable with people. We armor up to people where we don't confess things, we don't say things, or we present a wall to people just so they don't come close and hurt us. And we put up this barrier of protection to keep people out so they don't touch our heart. And the reality is, a lot of times we have to be vulnerable in other people in order for people really know who we are. But we have this ability to armor up. And we armor up in all kinds of ways, right? Okay? We armor up, you know, with our status. We can armor up with our classification. We can armor up with our finances. We can armor up in so many ways that keep people at a distance and protects us from them getting too close and really knowing us. That's another way that we become defiled before God. Your heart is so important to God. What you feel, how this beats, how this moves, where it touches, everything about this one mechanism in our life has everything to do with our relationship with God. And even though this is nice, and even though this is all of that, for each and every one of us, it all has to do with this. And sometimes we protect ourselves from the very things that we need to enter into our lives so that God can do a work in our hearts that He desperately is wanting to do in our heart. I had a panic moment this week. I want to close with this little story. And it's kind of, you know, it's not a really serious thing, but it actually was a serious thing for me. Okay? You're going to laugh when you hear it because I can't believe how panicked I was when it happened. We've been with a particular service provider for, I think, over 20 years. And this week we returned our internet and went to another provider. And being with this provider for over 20 years, I've had the same email address for 17 years. Now think about that, the same email address for 17 years. They told me on the phone that when, because we have other services with them, that our email addresses were going to be okay. Well, after I dropped off the thing and I got home, 20 minutes after we got home, both our email addresses were totally cut off. Now it sounded. Now I can't tell you that I panicked. For 17 years, that email address has been connected to anything and everything, be it school-wise, church-wise, all this kind of stuff, and I didn't know what to do. And oh yeah, my email just absolutely disintegrated. So if you've emailed me in the last week, sorry, right? But you know what? It's been liberating. I can't tell you how liberating it is to get four emails versus 120 in a day. Seriously, I don't know if I'm ever going back. Yeah, it's been the most liberating thing, and I was absolutely panicked, thinking my life was coming come to an end, nobody be able to get a hold of me, and I'm glad nobody can get a hold of me, you know? It's been unbelievable. So it's like, when I get to the office, it's like, 100 and, emails and all that stuff, and it's like, okay, plow through everything. Now it's like four. And it's like, wow. And I got all this work done this week, and it's something like, you know what? And it's like, you ever get one of those moments where God's chuckling at you? Right? And you can hear God saying, what are you speaking on Sunday about? Right? And I'm living it. Okay, I'm living it. Okay, you may be in life groups trying to figure out how to do it, but I'm living life at 3 miles per hour. I am. Especially with my email. And I love it. And I love it. Yeah, unfortunately, I'm starting to get, because all these people are chasing me now, right? Especially my students. They want to know if I'm alive still, because they got all these questions. But you know what? It's been a great lesson. And that's part of the point, too. Take the time. You know why? Because your heart deserves it. Your relationship with God deserves it. You may think busy is good, but what it's actually doing is it's destroying your relationship with God. And God wants nothing more to have that divine pause with you, however short, and to reestablish a connection with Him. Because if you stay busy, your heart will become defiled. And you'll be surprised what comes out of your mouth. Let's give that time to the Lord, right? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this morning and the message coming out of this passage and just some of the things that Jesus is teaching us as we walk with Him at 3 miles per hour. Even the disciples couldn't believe what He was talking about when He challenged the religious leaders about their traditions. But Lord, we're caught in maybe not the same traditions, but we're caught in other habits and things that go on in the day. And Lord, we're acknowledging that there are people in this congregation who are incredibly busy for legitimate reasons. And we talked about that last week. We talked about that there are seasons in our lives that we're just consumed with busyness. That's just the reality. We have young families. We have those things. And we shouldn't feel guilty about being in a particular season. But it is a season. And there's going to come a time where you're going to need to be refreshed. We're going to need to have that pause. So Lord, thank you for what you're teaching us as we travel with you at 3 miles per hour. In Jesus' name, amen.